Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
Lori and I got to spend this past week in and around Washington, D.C. I'd really only been there once before, and that was for Promise Keepers Stand in the Gap, which was several years ago. And we were there just for a couple of days, got to see just a couple of things. And so it was really kind of exciting to be able to go and spend some time there. One of the things that struck me on my first visit, and it struck me again this time around, is Washington, D.C. seems to be like the keeper of the national memory. You know, it's everywhere you go, there's a monument reminding you of something that's happened in our history. And we have an amazing history. We got to do a tour of the Capitol and different things like that. But the most impressive thing that we were involved in was Lori's uncle, Richard McNeely, was being buried at Arlington Cemetery. And, you know, I knew it would be kind of a big deal, but I wasn't expecting it to be quite as big a deal as it was. He had retired as a chaplain in the Navy, a captain. And so we had this service in the chapel and, you know, kind of had all the bells and whistles where you had these Navy personnel who brought him in, and everything was very formal. And when we came out, there was a full marching band and a full color guard and a caisson with horses. And we ended up with a mile and a half long procession with the marching band going in front and playing the whole time. And then we got to the graveside, and there was a 21-gun salute and kind of the whole big deal, you know. And I just found it to be very impressive. And I think the thing that struck me the most about it was again, it's about memory, but not just memory. It's about memory and respect. You know, a lot of these folks, probably most of them who were there participating in this service, had no relationship at all with Lori's uncle. And yet they were there saluting him as he passed by, basically doing all this in honor of the service that he had given to our country. And I thought for me it was really special, and I know that for my wife it was really special because we had a relationship with him. And yet even without the relationship, the respect and the honor was there. And I thought that was really special. But today we are starting a series on relationship. We're calling it Relationship Works. And what we want to do is kind of go through and talk through all the different issues that are involved in having a relationship with another human being and having a relationship with God, and try to understand how God has designed us to be a part of all of that. The reality is, as human beings, we are simply built for relationship. This is how God made us from the very beginning. If you take a look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24, this is how God describes that. He says, "Then the Lord God said," and it's interesting, he said to himself or to himselves, depending on how you want to look at that, "It is not good for the man to be alone." That phrase, "it's not good for a man to be alone," is something that I think we all understand instinctively, and yet it's something that that sometimes we sort of abhor at the same time, right? You know, relationship is something that we know we need, and yet at the same time, it creates the biggest struggles in our lives. And so it's an interesting dichotomy. But here he makes it very clear that man was not meant to be alone. So he says, "I will make a helper suitable for him." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. So if you wonder, you know, where all those weird names came from, it's all Adam's fault. Okay, verse 20 goes on, "The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up that flesh at that place. And then the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, I realize that we usually look at this passage and we use this passage in the context of marriage. But it's also a great passage just to lay out the groundwork for what it means for human beings to have a relationship. The fact is just very plain. We are built for it. Humans aren't meant to be alone. The effects of isolation on a human being are well documented. All you got to do is think of someone like Howard Hughes, for instance. Right? When you think Howard Hughes, what's the first thing that pops in your mind? A little strange?
Weird.
Yeah, weird, strange. He's a hermit, right? So he's hiding out. He doesn't want to relate to people. And somehow we just know instinctively, right, that there's something wrong with that. Think about another one I was thinking about was the movie Castaway. How many of you guys have seen the movie Castaway? So, you know, it's interesting to me in that movie because what Tom Hanks does is he ends up forming a relationship with a volleyball, right? You know, that it underscores just how much we desire to have a relationship with someone else. And in a sense, that relationship with that volleyball was what kept him sane, right? I mean, he had somebody to talk to. He imagined it talk back. But, you know, it did help him to go along. So humans just aren't meant to be alone. Also, we long to know and to be known. There is a desire that we have for intimacy with one another, right? To be able to share our deepest, most intimate thoughts and feelings with somebody else and not be judged by that person, but to be accepted and even celebrated, and then to be able to offer that to another person. Those kinds of connections, those intimate connections, are vital to the human condition. When I think about that passage in Genesis chapter 2, where God lays out how he created man, I find it fascinating that he created them male and female, according to chapter 1, and we're going to look at that in a second. But he waits on creating the female. He creates a man, a guy named Adam. And then he shows Adam all the other animals. Two by two they come. And he gives them names. And why did God do that? You know, why did he single Adam out, make Adam separate, and then go through this entire process of getting him to recognize that there's two of everything, but there's only one of him? I think God was obviously trying to teach Adam a lesson. Now, why didn't he have to teach all the other animals a lesson? Because those other animals aren't created in the image of God. There's some things we're going to look at in a minute that are reasons that we need relationship, and it has a lot to do with the fact of who God made humans to be. And so when he is teaching Adam this lesson that he needs somebody, he wanted Adam to get to the end of that. And even though this person, this woman, came out of him, right? She was already created in him. And God sort of splits them apart. He takes a rib and he creates a woman out of that rib and he brings them together. And the whole point of that is so that Adam understands, because Adam's a reasoning being, that he absolutely needs this partner. This is not something he should... He go through life without her would be wrong for him. It wouldn't be good for him. So we long to know and be known, and then also we're created in God's image. So if you look at Genesis chapter 1, which is the first description of the creation story of man and woman, we have again God speaking to himself and saying, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them," okay, so when he focuses on man, it's not just let Adam here, but he's talking about let them, and the first pair that are created are Adam and Eve, so I think he's speaking to them both here. "Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay. So to me, the place, if we're going to talk about relationships, the place we have to start is with understanding who we are. The fact that we are, and that, you know, the phrase that's popular these days is image bearers of God. That we have been created in his likeness. And so in order to understand that, we have to start with God, right? We have to understand who God is in order to understand what it means for us to be created in his image. So let's just look at a few. And there could be a lot more things you could come up with than these, but I thought these kind of made sense for our discussion today. First of all, we're different from all the other animals. When God created Adam, he created him from the dust. And then the Bible says that he breathed his spirit into him, and Adam became a living being. Okay? We are partakers, even in the human condition, from the very beginning, we were partakers of the image of God. Now, as Christians, that even grows, okay, because it's been marred by the fall in the human race. But the fact is, we're just different from every other animal. That's why he gives human beings the right to rule and to care for the rest of creation. Another thing is that we're creative, right? We have a desire within us to make stuff. And you know, I don't know how else to describe that, but you just we look at the world. The world is full of stuff that man has made. Right? There is a drive in the human race to make stuff. To do something new, to create something new out of what already exists. And that's very much like God. God's a creative God. You know, we went to Mammoth this summer, and you know, you spend time in the creation like that, and you see the immense variety and all of the beauty that exists, and you just realize God is an amazingly creative God. Another thing that is true about God and is also true about us is that he gave us the ability to reason, to actually think through things, to think ahead and to understand, as flawed as it may sometimes be, but to be able to think ahead and understand what's going to happen. If I do this, this is going to happen next. And if I do that, then this is going to happen next. Right? But we have this ability to process life, to understand why certain things happen, to reflect on them, to judge whether they are good or bad. You know, these are all things that are true about God, and they're also true about us. He also gave us a conscience. And I struggle to find the right word for this, you know, whether to use a word like, you know, we're moral beings or something like that. But the basic idea is this, that God intends for us to be able to discern between good and evil. God definitely can discern between good and evil. The very first thing that he said to man was what? Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Well, what happened to them? They disobeyed, and in their experience, they came to know the difference between good and evil. They were innocent to begin with. Once they disobeyed, they came to understand that there was a difference. There's a line between what is right and what is wrong. And in doing what is wrong, they suffered the consequences, and that was a split between them and God, a separation of relationship. When they were created, when Adam and Eve were created, God walked with them in the garden. He spent time with them. He related to them on a personal basis. And in that moment that they sinned, all of that went away. But God gave us a conscience. You put that together with reason and with the next one, which is volition, or the ability to choose, and you find that God has created us as what the philosophers call free moral agents. Right? In other words, we can not only discern between what is good and what is evil, but we can choose to do evil. We don't have to choose to do good. We have the ability to choose and to act and to bear the consequences of our own acts. And that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. When they ate of the fruit of that tree, they disobeyed God. And when they disobeyed God, the consequences of that choice was that they were separated from him. We are created free beings. With that freedom comes a lot of responsibility. God is a completely free being. He created us in his image. The last thing I want to focus on today is that he created us as relational beings. Okay, he wants us to have relationship with each other. And more importantly, he wants us to have relationship with him. And this is why. God exists as an eternal relationship. God exists as an eternal relationship. Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, some may point out to you that nowhere in the Bible does it use the word Trinity or triunity or anything like that to describe God. God is always described as a unity, okay, not as a multiplicity. He's always a unity. And yet it's clear from the scriptures that he exists in three persons. And it's a difficult thing to understand, but look at just one passage. This is Matthew 28:19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name," singular, right, "the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." There's only one name, it's singular, and there's only one article. Everything else is put together. When we baptize people in the Brethren Fellowship, what we do is we baptize them three times. We dunk them three times under the water. And for a lot of people, that seems strange. And yet it comes out of this verse. It would be like if you think about the syntax, if I said, you know, I want you to take this paintbrush and I want you to dip it in a can of red paint and a can of white paint and a can of blue paint, it'd be three paints and three dips, right? If I said, I want you to take it and dip it in a can of red, white, and blue paint, you know, you'd be thinking of one dip. I don't know how that would mix together. What color does that make, Lori? Lori is really good with color. What's that? Purple lavender. There we go. So we'd be in a purple lavender paint. But the point I'm trying to make here, it's really a simple point, and that is that, and we could go through and look at passage after passage. I'm not going to do that today because of time. We're just going to assume God exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in this sort of eternal relationship. You know, one way to look at it is sort of these overlapping circles. You know, that you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that they share a particular essence, and yet they, as persons, personalities, they're actually different. I don't think there's any good way to really understand this, because this is something that is completely different from who we are. And yet, as you're going to see, it's part of what it means to be an image bearer of God. I'll show you in a second. Aristotle proposed in his philosophy on existentialism, he proposed this idea. There's 10 different categories that he puts all matter into, okay? And two of those are substance and relationship. And bear with me, I know this sounds boring, but it's going to make sense. Okay, the two things he says about human beings is that they are made up of substance and relationship. It defines who they are. And so what has happened is because in his mind, substance, this sort of form that you take, the individual, sort of superior to the relationship. Okay? So if we're talking about relationships between human beings, you know, we would say, okay, I am me, I'm Phil, you know, Phil Hilfer, born in March 1958, you know, grew up in Southern California. You know, that's my identity, who I am, and it's all about me. But did you notice how I did that? I had, in order to define me, I had to define my relationship to other things, like the time that I was born, the place that I was born, the place that I grew up. Okay, so it's hard to define the substance of a thing without defining the relationship of the thing. Does that make sense? So what philosophers and theologians have done throughout history is they've struggled with trying to put God in these categories, substance and relationship. And so when we start talking about the Trinity, we start talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sharing the same substance and yet at the same time being in relationship. Another word you might use for substance would be the word essence. Like the essence of them is God, and yet there are these three persons. So it's a very, you know, kind of difficult thing to get our heads around. This image here can be helpful It shows Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It shows that the Father is not the Spirit is not the Son is not the Father, and vice versa all the way around. And yet it shows that all three are God in the center. Okay. The thing that I want you to get out of this, okay, is really simple. I think that it's easier and more accurate to think of God as less substance and more relationship. Instead of trying to define the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we can do that, you know, by who they are and what they do and how they interact with human beings and all this sort of thing. But to start to think of God more as this eternal relationship. That's who he is. Okay, God exists as a community, a relationship of three. And it's vital to who he is. You cannot separate God. God doesn't, you know, I used to always, you know, God doesn't have any moving parts, right? He is a unity. And so when we think of the word God, we have to think of all three, Father, Son, Spirit, in eternal relationship with one another. So when we then talk about being created in the image of God, it gives new meaning, new impact to this necessity that we have to be in relationship with others and with God. Okay. God actually manifests himself. He appears. He makes himself known through relationships. This is Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Jesus said that, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." You can go through the scriptures and find time after time after time where this concept of two or three is mentioned. And it's always mentioned in the context of God and relationship with others and how vitally important it is to the human condition. And notice it's not relationships of 20 and 30. It's relationships of two or three. The most intimate possible place where you can find yourself, right? Not the big group, but much smaller, much more intimate, much more trusting relationships. You can think of the nuclear family here if you want. You know, a mother, a father, and a child. You could think of partnerships with others, just whatever it might be, but this idea of two or three. This is not a very pretty example here, but I think it maybe shows what I'm trying to get at. What God is calling us to is a relationship vertically with him and a relationship horizontally with others. So it basically ends up being you, me, and God, right? And so when you think of the great commandment, for instance, right, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, the point there is first it's about a relationship with God, and then it's about relationship with others. But it's not just vertical and horizontal. It's more of a triangle. It's the idea of you, me, and God in relationship together. Now, doesn't that picture look a lot like the one we drew of who God is? Right? To me, the most amazing thing about coming into relationship with God is that he has actually invited us into this eternal community to be with him forever. That's just mind-boggling. But it also helps you understand why sin is such a big issue to God. Sin is driven by selfishness. Sin is driven by me worrying about me. And you think about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they simply can't exist that way, right? If one of them started to think only about himself, it would blow God apart. They always are in a love relationship with each other, always looking for what's best for the other, and that's why that community is able to function. I think that we understand that. You know, when we have a relationship that's harmonious, when everything is working on all cylinders, life is awesome, right? When we have a relationship that's rocky and we're struggling and arguing and fighting, you know, the world couldn't be a worse place to live. Yet God has called us to spend eternity with him in this relationship of love. The only way for that to actually function is for him to ultimately do away with sin. I think it's a lot of the reason why we live in this world that we live in is that we're learning the evils of evil. so that someday will come when God gives us new bodies that aren't plagued by sin and death. Someday will come when we will actually choose, always choose, to love, always choose what is right. Now, I know that sounds impossible, and yet that's what the Bible predicts, declares, that there is coming a world in which righteousness dwells. So this isn't the best of all possible worlds, but it has to be the best of all possible ways to the best of all possible worlds. It just has to be, because that's who God is. For him to allow evil to flourish the way evil has flourished in this world, there has to be a purpose in that. And that purpose, the only one that I can come up with, is to bring us to a place where we understand just how evil is, that we shun it forever. Okay. I think that's the goal. God, you, and me. Let's look at a couple more verses. This is John 17, 18 to 23. This is where Jesus is praying for his disciples. And he says this to God. He says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself," or make myself holy, set myself apart, "that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." And I am so glad he said that. Right? You can't take this prayer and say, he was just praying for the apostles. Because right here he makes it very clear he's praying for us. He says, this is what he wants: "that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me." Look at Matthew 22. "And Jesus said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" This is John chapter 13, verse 34. Says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." From the moment God created human beings, they were created for relationship. Okay? When you think about your life right now, and you think about the connections that you have with people, some of those connections are going to bring you joy, and some of those connections are going to bring you grief, right? And yet, in every one of those, God has designed us to be his light, his love, his presence. Right? What we need to learn to do, I think, is to recognize, you know, first of all, that this is how we're made. Second of all, that because this is how we're made, there's no way to escape it. and then thirdly, we need to start thinking about how we can bring God into the midst of that. Now, some of the relationships we have, people are not going to be open to that, you know, at least not overtly open, you know, to us bringing God into a relationship. And yet we can always bring God into a relationship through prayer. We can always, in our connection with him, you know, be asking him for wisdom, be asking him for understanding, be asking him for strength and courage to do the right thing in a relationship, so that we can bring love and purpose and healing, if necessary, to that relationship. But we simply can't exist without them. Okay? They just are. Okay? And so hopefully, as we continue to go through this, We'll learn some skills and increase our understanding about how those relationships are to be carried out. It's the thing in the New Testament, I believe, that God focuses on the most is how we are to relate to one another. And sometimes that means that we're just going to have to choose to do the hard thing when we don't feel like it. Sometimes it means we're going to mess up and we're going to need to seek forgiveness. All those things are part of the human condition right now. But if we can maintain that triangle, you, me, and God, if we can really honestly, consciously allow God to be a part of that process, and I don't mean just by, giving him lip service. I'm talking about actually engaging with him in a relationship. Then I think we will find that the power will be there to see constant improvement in this life that we live. I think it's where we'll find joy. I often think, joy is the presence of God, right? It's being in the presence of God. But usually there's somebody detracting or distracting me from that. And it's easy to blame them, right? Oh, if they just weren't doing this to me, I'd be okay with just me and God. I'd be having joy. But they keep stealing it from me. It doesn't really work like that. The joy is when we get that full triangle operating. You, me, and God. And it's forever. And that's awesome too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for calling us into this relationship. Thank you for making a way for us to enter into this relationship. And I pray, Lord, that you will give us hearts, minds, that will value those around us as those who also bear your image, especially those, Lord, who are of the faith, the household of faith, who believe in you. Because, Lord, those folks have all been redeemed the same way we've been redeemed at the foot of the cross. And, Lord, we seek that for everyone. We know that you do too, that you desire for no one to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so, Lord, teach us to love one another so that the world will know that you're real and that you're here. Make yourself known, Lord Jesus, through the loving relationships that we have with each other. For we ask it in your name and to your glory. Amen.